Amen. Thank you, Bimbi. And good words to start us off, I think. So, it's lovely to see you all tonight. It's particularly nice, given that it's so lovely outside, that you've decided to give that up and to come and be with us tonight. That's lovely. And nice to see lots of people who haven't had enough of the Lord, who've been at Spring Harvest for a few days as well. So it's great to be here. And I want to obviously talk about Palm Sunday tonight and the readings that we've had. I thought that would be kind of appropriate. And I thought I'd start with something looking back in history. I'm not a great historian. I've never really actually liked history particularly. I've always been useless at it and was hopeless at school. But nonetheless, as I've got older, I've started to sort of, you know, be part of it. No, I mean, I've started to recognize that actually it does have quite a lot of important things going on there. So I had a bit of a look at some important dates in history, and recognizing that I know some of you like quizzes and like to kind of, get involved with these things, I thought I'd start off by asking you, anybody who answered this morning has got to keep quiet. Because Brian was the first out of the blocks this morning at 8 o'clock. So, but which was great, it needed, it warmed us up, it was good. So anyway, the first date that I would be interested in is the 18th of June, 1815. It was indeed the Battle of Waterloo, yes, well done at the back there. First points to the back, yeah. Next one. 6th of June, 1944. Very good. Yes, Normandy landings, D-Day. How about another one here then? So the 2nd of June, 1953.
Coronation.
Very good. All right, I'd be hopeless actually. I might have got a couple of those, but what about the 23rd of June, 2016? That's right. UK votes to leave the European Union. Well, we'll see about that. Now, why have I gone through that process? Well, the dates I quoted actually have had a profound impact on history. And I deliberately chose the starting date for those things, because on those days when it all began, people didn't really know what was going to happen. Well. So, the Battle of Waterloo. There were plans and counterplans going on, and which way would it go? The battle swung backwards and forwards, and Wellington was by and large on the defensive, and Napoleon was in the ascendancy for most of that time. However, as we know, ultimately Wellington won the battle, and it was actually called, I don't know when exactly, but after that it was called the Decisive Battle for Europe, which makes some of the other dates I quote interesting, but... Hey. And as far as D-Day is concerned, well, nobody really knew what would happen on D-Day. There were hopes, of course, but actually there was a lot of fear. And it's interesting when you start to read around it that those responsible for it actually were really worried and concerned that actually it would all come to nothing and that we would, the troops would be slaughtered and it would just not work. And actually, most people had a complete lack of knowledge and understanding about what was going on at that time. And actually, that was part of it, wasn't it? It was the element of surprise. It was the complex and elaborate plans that were put together to actually disguise what was really going to happen that actually, I think, tipped it in favor of the Allies, as it were. So that obviously changed the course of the war and changed the course of history, changed our lives and what we're doing today, I'm sure. And there have been many significant days in history, days when big things have happened and people didn't really know what was going to come after it. But of course, God knew. God was in charge. God didn't get caught out by those things, even if other people did. And maybe we're in just such a period now. But let's take heart. God does know. God is in charge and will work things out. Maybe not the way we would expect them or want them, but God is in charge. They also say, don't they, that... a week is a long time in politics, and there have been some good examples of weeks. I mean, the week after Brexit was an interesting one. But today, we of course stand on the brink of Holy Week, and that's the most important week in Christian and world history. and one that Christians across the globe will be celebrating and are coming forward to celebrate. And on this Palm Sunday, of course, as we stand looking forward, we do it in the knowledge that just around the corner, just a few days away, there is joy to be had and joy to be shared. But on that first Palm Sunday, no one knew what was going to come, did they? They couldn't expect things to turn out the way they did. We've actually spent Lent, haven't we? Many of us actually have been spending our Lent evenings on a Tuesday going through a range of topics and lenses to think about the lead up really to Good Friday. And we've got one more on Tuesday night, which I think Nikki is leading. And we've looked at it through different lenses, through different people. We've talked about Peter and Thomas, and so I think on Tuesday it's the crowd, religious leaders, and we've considered how do we feel about those things? How would we have been involved in those things? How did it make us feel? And actually, I think that on Palm Sunday, it's good, in a way, just to have a little think about what might we be doing on that first Palm Sunday. Where would our allegiances lie? What would we be doing? Would we, for instance, have decided it was all too noisy and horrible and we'd just stay at home and not get involved with it? Or would we be in the crowd shouting, Hosanna, waving our palm branches, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, tops of our voices, and really getting involved with it? Would we be one of those people who did understand what was going on? Were we one of the people who saw the healings and miracles that Jesus performed? Bimby reminded me this morning that the raising of Lazarus was not too far in advance of this, and people had seen that and heard about it, and they would be keen to see this Jesus. Or maybe we would have just been, frankly, just swept along by the crowd, not really knowing what was going on. And, we love a crowd, don't we? So we'd kind of go and join them. But they would have been, people were saying, weren't they, this Jesus, who is this Jesus anyway? Is he a prophet? Is he a king? Is he just a nuisance? Is he a nutter? Or as C.S. Lewis put it, is he mad, bad, or who he says he was? The Son of God. We know the answer to that now. Perhaps we'd even see ourselves as one of the leaders there, perhaps who was trying to protect the Jews from this blasphemous individual from Galilee who saw it completely differently. Their job was to protect them. Or maybe we'd see ourselves as the Roman leaders, making sure that everything was in order and warning the Jews that if anything went wrong, they would be suffering as a result of it. I don't know. And I wonder, actually, where would we be in a week's time, too, on that Good Friday, that first Good Friday? Had we been singing Hosanna and shouting it here, and were we going to be shouting Crucify on Friday? Or would we have the courage of our convictions to stand up for Jesus and tell people, no, actually, all the things he's done? Or more likely, certainly from my point of view, I'd be hiding away, probably. If I'd been even that close to it, I would be hiding away. But it's interesting to think and put ourselves into those places. And as far as Palm Sunday is concerned, coming back to that, who could have foreseen what the week ahead was going to bring? I'm sure that Jesus shared, we know, don't we, that Jesus shared a number of those things with his disciples, but they never really kind of got it, did they? They just didn't put the pieces together. And I suspect that they were worried that Jesus going up there would get into trouble. Almost inevitable. But to be killed? Worse than that? To be crucified? Surely not. Surely nobody expected that. That really was a momentous event, wasn't it? And what about a week away, that first Easter day? Surely nobody would have expected what happened. But of course, God knew. God had the plan. God was working out his purposes. And that's just what he's doing today, I'm sure. Even though we don't know what the next weeks and months are going to be, God is working out his purposes. And we've got to stick by him and see what he reveals. So it said to me sort of thing, so what does that mean that we do in troubling and uncertain times? Because it feels like we are in troubling and uncertain times. And, the news that's come out today, just reinforces just what a difficult place our world is in at the moment. So, actually, turning to our epistle reading, and in fact our Old Testament reading from Isaiah, they tell us what we should do. They tell us that we should follow the model of Jesus. We should do what Jesus did. Now, I know that's a bit odd, isn't it, on Palm Sunday? You know, so we're not going to ride down the road in a donkey, and we're not going to get, you know, adulation and praise from everybody else. That's not quite what I'm saying. But the reality is that Jesus was actually doing his Father's will. That was what he was doing. And that's what we're going to have to do. That's what we're being called to do. Jesus was walking the path that his Father had set before him. And he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, it tells us. He took upon him the form of a servant. That servanthood was symbolized in that riding on a donkey, a sign of peace as he came into Jerusalem. And in our Philippians reading, we read that we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We should behave like Christ, who didn't seek equality. He didn't seek to get his rights, but rather he came as a servant. He came for others. And we're encouraged to use the talents that God has given us for the benefit of others. Not to get what's best. Not to get the things that we deserve or we feel we deserve. Not to extract by cleverness the things from the world. But actually to live according to what God wants us to do. According to God's law. And we've all got gifts. God has gifted each one of us, the Bible tells us. And it's not about our age or our location or our gender. It's about using the talents that God has given each one of us. And whatever we do, wherever we are, the jobs we do, you know, we're a teacher, we're a doctor, we're retired, we're at school, we're a mother, we're a father, we're a son or a daughter, whatever. Wherever we are, God has placed us in those positions. And he wants us to use those gifts to expand his kingdom. And you see, that's what we're supposed to remember today, I think. We're supposed to see Jesus' humility, and we're reminded that we too should embody humility, to be obedient to Christ, to love one another, to work for the good of one another. And maybe that's actually never more necessary than when we are in uncertain times, when we don't really know which way to turn. Go back to what the Bible tells us. Go back to what it says in Micah, and in fact what we've just read. It says, what does God require of us? He requires that we should do justly, do the right things, seek after justice, support justice, love mercy, enjoy the fact that forgiveness is around. Be the first one to show forgiveness. Be the first one to extend a hand of mercy and friendship to people. And enjoy it when we see other people doing it. Encourage them. Commend them for it. And walk humbly with our God. God's called us. And he wants us to respond to that. And maybe we feel we've got nothing really to share. Maybe we feel that actually we've not been that blessed in the gifts that he's given us. But that's just not the case, is it? We've all got gifts. And remember the little boy with the loaves and fishes? You know, a little thing with God is enough for everybody. He only had enough for himself. But then when God got involved, everybody had what they needed. And God can multiply and tells us that if we're obedient with the little, then he will expand that and we will have more to use. In the passage from Isaiah talks to us about the fact that it's God that's waking him up and giving him words, waking him up and helping him to know what to say to others. And he also tells us in the Isaiah passage that he has been obedient. Talks about some of the things that he goes through in order to do God's will. Not pleasant things, not nice things, but things that God called him to do and needed him to do. So Jesus went on a path of suffering, but ultimately he was exalted to the right hand of God, exalted in glory. And we too, the Bible tells us, are being changed from glory to glory. It doesn't always feel like that, does it? But we are. That's what it tells us. We are being changed from glory to glory. And ultimately we will be raised with Christ. We will be with Christ. That's where we're all heading. But I want to just go on to the last couple of paragraphs or sections, verses in the epistle that we read. And it reminds us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? We kind of know it, we kind of read it, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's an amazing statement for those who have lived their lives trusting Jesus. It's an amazing promise. For we know that one day everyone, every one of us will stand before the Lord, and that includes us. Now, I don't know quite what that will be like, obviously, but we will have to stand before the Saviour and give an account for how we have lived. Now, we should be able to do that in the knowledge that our salvation is secure, that our destiny is with Christ, and that our names are written in the book of life. But it will, I think, be sobering. It will be cathartic. All will be exposed, and that won't feel nice. It won't feel comfortable. We will see our Saviour face to face. And I'm convinced that we will see him, and we'll see the love in his eyes for us as his precious children. But I also think we'll see sorrow in his eyes too. Sorrow for the times that we failed him, the opportunities that we've missed, for the times when he was there but we went our own way. We did what we loved to do. We did our own thing, not what he asked us to do. We wasted our time, and we were not doing the things of God. And it tells us that they will be burnt up and discarded. They will be worthless. And the only things that will remain will be the things that we've done for God. We will be covered by Jesus' righteousness. He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes we were healed. His body has borne our sin, and we will go to be with him. Our future is secure in Christ. And John 3:16, very, very well known, sums up for us the hope that we have in Christ. For God so loved the world, you could say it, couldn't you? I don't need to tell you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise. But that's for those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And this passage makes it clear that every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So that means that for many, perhaps for the first time, they will realize that Jesus is indeed Lord, but they never turn to him. And therefore they face the reality of eternity without God. But we know that God doesn't want anyone to perish. We go on to John 3:17, where it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So on this Palm Sunday, amidst all the pomp and ceremony, amongst all the adulation that Jesus got, we need to remember what we have through Christ, and that he wants to bring many more into his kingdom. I don't know if any of you have seen, I'm sure Brian has because he's a Facebook guru, but he just sent a note round saying that the Archbishop of Canterbury has seen him on Facebook this afternoon. But there's been a poll undertaken by the BBC looking at faith in the UK. And I tried to call it up again just before I came up here, but I couldn't get it. Actually, it's moved on in my thing. But anyway, there's a couple of things that I think are really, interesting is probably the right word. It talks about the fact that 50% of the people that they spoke to didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, maybe that's not a big surprise. I'm surprised it's as high as that in some ways. But it also tells us that 25% of Christians do not believe in the resurrection. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, reminds us that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are more pitied than anyone. Our sins have not been forgiven. It's such a fundamental part, such a building block of our faith, to know that Christ has risen. And okay, here we are on Palm Sunday. Where was it all going to go? But we know, don't we, in a week's time. And that means that Easter is a great day for us, for those of us who have committed ourselves to Jesus, those who've named Jesus as Lord of our lives. But that's not most people. That's not most people in this country. For them, it's a day off, maybe. It's a day to do something different. It's not a day to rejoice in Jesus. So I just want to say a few things about that. So the first thing that tells us is we need to be right with God, don't we? We need to make sure we've got ourselves sorted with God, that we understand the facts, and we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we've given our lives to Jesus. And if we've got things that have got dirty and in the way and spoilt it, we can always go back to him. It's never too late to go back and get the slate put clean. But today I think God is also reminding us about the Great Commission, reminding us about the people who have not yet heard and responded to the call. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. No one is exempt from that. You can think of anybody, famous or infamous or unknown. Our neighbour, our boss, our children, our colleagues, our spouses. But will they be ready on that day? Jesus wants them in his family, but he wants us to play our part too. It's often said, isn't it, that when you die, you can't take anything with you. As we come into the world, we go out of the world. And I guess that's true in very many ways. But actually, by God's grace and guidance, we can help prepare others for their eternity so that they can join the fellowship of believers in eternity. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. I've got family members, good friends, who do not acknowledge that Christ is their Saviour. And I feel ill-equipped. And I don't have the mind of Christ in the way that I would want to. But we are called to be hearers, not only hearers, but to be doers also. And Jesus wants to help us, wants to equip us. It doesn't mean that we have to preach from the rooftops or stand on street corners and do strange things. But God has given us abilities. God has given us friends. He has put us in places, put us in families, and he wants to guide us in how we use our time there. Now, I'm no expert in these things, and many of you know that that's the case, but let me say a few things about that. So I think the best way to share our faith is being just who we are, actually, and loving those around us. Genuine love is the path into the kingdom. And there are times when we need to know the facts and we want to share bits about the gospel and we need to be clear about the basics. But generally speaking, it's about our experience. It's about being able to talk about what Christ has done in our lives. People love stories. They love personal stories. They love to understand what's really motivating us and driving us. And there's a little exercise that I thought about doing tonight, but I think I'll save you from that. But I'll ask you to do it at home. And just see, can you, in 1 minute, can you say why you believe in Christ? Don't go into the technicalities of all the clever stuff. Just say why it means to you. Just say what it is that's happened in your life that means that you put Christ at the top of your list. That Easter Day is a great day for you. So I said, I thought we could have done that, but I thought I'd spare you that. So maybe the question that God is asking us is, how are we going to use what we have? And how are we going to share what we have with other people to help bring them into the kingdom? Now, it'd be lovely if I could share some amazing examples of fantastic conversions that, you know, I've been a part of. I can't really do that, if I'm honest. But I have got small examples. I have got things that actually I think are relatively easy to do. And I'm just going to share a couple of those things. I'm sorry if I'm going on a little bit, but I just want to just get these bits done. So I've had in the last year opportunities to pray for a number of people in the office. And life throws up many challenges, doesn't it? And it's hard when we go through tough times. But sometimes it helps. If we take an interest in people and we're genuinely concerned about them. And one way is we can say that we'll pray for them. I've had people who have come to me worried about their loved ones through serious illnesses and about their children's future, about their own health sometimes, when they've lost a close friend of the family, or they've lost their job or had a big change in their status in that regard. And that's provided me opportunities to pray. And, you know, I'd love to say I did it beautifully. You know, I tend to say things like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that, or that sounds awful, it must have been really hard to cope. And then I sort of, you know, I pray that God will heal that, you know, be in that situation, support you. It must be difficult. I'm sure, you know, God can help under those circumstances. I'd love to have been able to do the, shall we pray together, brother? And I have once or twice when I know people really well and I'm feeling incredibly brave. But I have told people I'll pray for them. And they have come back and talked to me because they know I'm interested in it. And I've asked them, how's it gone? And that's been helpful. I mentioned to a couple of you that something happened on Christmas, this Christmas, our work dinner. We were in a restaurant, and I was sitting next to Claire. She's one of the directors of a big business. And she's sitting next to me, and she said, I hope you don't mind me asking, and I'm not being rude, but do you really believe in God and all those miracles that Jesus did? Well, pick me up off the floor. I mean, people don't generally say those things to me. So it gave me an opportunity, and I stumbled through all sorts of things, and I mentioned, how I had seen God working and the miracles that we'd been a party to. And one or two others were obviously earwigging in there as well. It was a great opportunity, brilliant, you know. But actually, I know that that stemmed from the fact that I was caring about her when she was going through a really difficult family situation. And because I bothered about that, she was interested. God's doing something in her life, I know that. But it's really interesting. And sometimes we can take those opportunities, can't we? Even within our own families. They know what matters to us. They know how we behave, how we respond to challenges, the challenges of life, when we bring Jesus into the answer, if we turn to him. And that's a great basis for them to turn to Christ at the right time. I know it's frustrating, but sometimes they do come in surprising ways. And when the chips are down, they say, "Would you?" Or, "I did." Or even they don't tell us, but they're praying. They're asking God to come in because they remember, they've seen how it works. So, not brilliant examples, but maybe examples that you can all go one better than and do better. That would be great. So anyway, so that brings us to a close. We've covered a lot of ground. As we look forward to Easter, a time of great joy for us as Christians, and rightly so, and we remember what God has done for us and the call that he has on each of our lives. But we also remember that every knee will bow before Jesus one day. And we ask for God's help in playing our part in sharing the kingdom with others. And as we finish with, how will they hear if we don't tell them? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we travel through this next week, help us to remember that eternal perspective. Help us to remember, Father, that this is part of the journey through life with you, and that we will stand before you, Lord. And thank you that Jesus has done all that is needed to set us free and to give us eternity with you. But Lord, help us not to forget those that haven't heard, or those that have heard but turned away. Father, help us to play our part in building your kingdom with your help. In Jesus' name. Amen.